This video was filmed by the History Channel. Actually, they were going to do a full documentary on it. And based on this book, of course, now, in don't know when exactly, but we have a producer working on putting a movie together, a regular theater movie, based on this book right there. And also, The Mind of Terror. They'll be mixed together into one movie. Is there hope for peace between Arabs and Jews? Is there hope for peace in the Middle East? Is there hope? Only Jesus will bring that peace, friends. When the church, you see, friends, we read about on Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When the Lord spoke that word to the disciples, was he talking just to these disciples that were with him? It's eventually in a book. That means for all of us, that means we are called to be the peacemakers, the church. Throughout history, and the reason this conflict continues to rage for 4,200 years, most churches, they think this conflict was back in 1948 when Israel returned to the land, to the promised land. This conflict goes back 4,200 years, and we're going to go through that, through the Bible, to study together where the roots came from and why. Good leaders have tried to bring peace between Arabs and Jews, or between Palestinians and Israelis. Yes, there was a peace agreement between Egypt and Israel and between Jordan and Israel. But that agreement is very fragile because it's not real. It's not sealed by God. Only Jesus will bring that healing, that reconciliation. The church throughout history have played one side loved the Arabs so much that they feel like they have to hate the Jews. Another church or another side, they feel they love Israel and the Jews so much they feel like they have to hate the Arabs. When I was a young Christian and I was going around and listening to people, I was confused. I thought at times these people, they're talking, they are not reading the same Bible I'm reading, or I'm not reading the Bible they're reading. I was confused. But the Lord kept me steadfast to know the truth. I began sharing with you how God came to speak to me and how God brought me to His, or brought me to His attention, or I brought, or He brought me. Anyway. Charlie was trying very hard to convince me that Jesus is the Son of God and He's God, and that was not something that I would buy into. But God orchestrated a situation to shake me up. That little funeral home. And then Charlie telling me that he have connection. And I'm for 3 weeks going nuts, trying. I got to the point where I could not eat. I could not sleep. I used to smoke. I went up to 6 packets of cigarette a day. I was going nuts. Karen and my kids, they thought I was really going crazy. Finally, Charlie decided it was time. So he called, or he came over and he said, let's go talk about it. So he picks me up took me to his house. On the way to his house, he's talking to me about miracles in his life. His language changed, his voice changed, his whole demeanor changed. And I think, what's wrong with him? I never heard him talk like that. Praise the Lord and hallelujah. And what's wrong with him? We get to the house and he's opening the door and he's still talking to me. And he said, Tass, to have the peace that I have, you must love a Jew. Now I froze. Charlie knew how much I hated Jews. He knew how passionately I hated Jews. As I said, for me, until that moment, a good Jew is a dead Jew. That's what I believe. But I thank God that Charlie loved me enough. Listen, friends. Sometimes we hesitate to tell the truth because you don't want to hurt somebody. I thank God that Charlie loved me enough that he was willing to tell me the truth, that I must love a Jew. What he was saying to me, because I wanted that peace that he had such a peace about him that I wanted it so bad. So what he was saying to me, to have the peace that I have, you must love a Jew. What he was talking to about is, you must love Jesus. See? But for me, I didn't even know before I got saved and started reading the Bible that Jesus was a Jew. As Palestinians, we believe Jesus was a Palestinian. Arafat claimed that all the time. Jesus is a Palestinian. And he said, you know, if Jesus comes now, he would have to have a permission to enter Jerusalem because Palestinians cannot go into Jerusalem without permission. So he has to have a special passport. And so that's a joke, one of the jokes Yasser Arafat was saying. He calmed me down and he said, calm down. I know you're upset. Come on, let's go sit down. So I go sit down. He said, what is this connection you have, Charlie? He said, what do you know about Jesus? I said, I know Jesus. We believe in him. He's a prophet. He said, well, he's more than a prophet. I said, what is he? He said, he's the Son of God. He's God. I jumped off that sofa. Charlie, that is a blasphemy. I don't believe in this. I'm getting out of here. And I was running towards the door. First you told me I have to love a Jew. Now you tell me Jesus, Son of God. I don't know what's wrong with you. Again, he calmed me down. He said, come back, sit down. Just give me a minute. Just give me a minute. So I go back, sit down. He goes and he comes back and he brings that Bible. A box that had Bible in it. He opened the box, took the Bible out of it, brand new, just like this. And he set it and it came. He put it right between the two of us. I tell you, I felt power in that. I felt fire in that. I jumped personally. Jumped away from him. Pass. What's wrong with you? Why did you jump like that? I can't touch that. You know why? This is just a piece of paper. So no. It's got the word of God in it. He says, so you believe this is the word of God? I said, yes. Why did I say yes when we as Muslims really don't believe this is valid as the word of God? This is corrupted. It's not real. But in that moment, I said, yes. Are you getting it? The Holy Spirit took over. I didn't know what I was saying. Charlie said, okay, if you believe this is the word of God, let me read to you what it says about Jesus. I said, go ahead. He picked it up, and he opened. And he looked at it, and he started smiling. Am I smiling? Started smiling. And he started reading to me. He said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God in the beginning. So as far as I heard him reading, I started shaking and I lost conscience. The next I know, I'm on my knees on the floor with my hands lifted up. Inviting. I heard myself inviting Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I was unconscious. But in that moment, I heard myself inviting Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I'm looking at Charlie, and he's sitting in the sofa, and he's shaking, and he's crying, and I was worried about him. I thought something happened to him. I said, Charlie, what's the matter? What happened? He said, man, I've never seen anything like this in my life. He looks weird, but I like it anyway. And he came and he hugged me, and he said, when he started reading the word to me, he said, when I started reading the word to you, that you started shaking violently, and it was apparent it looked like you were unconscious. I did shake a lot when he was reading the word. And then he said, you were taken off the sofa in the air. You looked like you were fighting something. Then he brought you down to your knees, and your hands were lifted up. And he said, you started speaking in a language. You said, I didn't know what you were saying. It was not English. I was speaking to a light that was saying to me, I am Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to the Father except through me. Next to that light was two hands in the air like this, with the cross tattooed right there. Friends, when I saw those hands, I knew exactly whose hands were those. Those were the hands of my nanny. When I was 7 to 10 years old, I had a nanny from the Philippines. Her name was Mariam. Mariam loved me so much. The Lord showed me her hands. Why? What's the purpose behind that? Showed me that He sent you an angel to plant a seed of hope in your heart. My father sent her home when I was 10 years old, and the Lord is saying, when He was sent home when you were 10 years old, Miriam continued to water that seed with her prayer. See, friends, nothing is wasted by God. This nanny, she was an angel. All of our volunteers that you will see later in our video, you'll see some of our volunteers in the video. These are the angels that God is sending to Jericho to plant a seed of hope in the heart of these children. They might not see the fruit. It took 32 years between the time my nanny was sent home and was praying for me and the time that God acted on it. 32 years. We are seeing fruits right now in the land. We are seeing fruits. We're seeing souls being saved because of the work of our volunteers. We don't call them volunteers. We call them angels. They're planting seeds of hope in the heart of our children. Since then, my friend, my life was never the same again. Neither my wife's life, neither my children's life. Farah shared with you the challenge that she had with me. Oh, my goodness. But when she read my book, when she read the script of my first book, Once an Arafat Man, she thought, oh, my God, that's why my dad acted that way. She had no idea. They had no idea. I never shared anything about my life. I shared some as a member of the PLO on Yasser Arafat. I didn't share details of what I was doing until I wrote the book. And so, friends, don't take lightly people that comes across you that are not like you. You never know how God is going to use them or use you to change their life. We're going to go through our teaching now, and we're going to go to Genesis 16. Genesis 16 began this conflict between Arabs and Jews. Conflict began because man did not wait on God. God had a plan. He promised Abraham the Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis 15, and Abraham complained. Typical Middle Eastern man. He complained, God, you gave me everything, but you didn't give me a son to inherit. I'm going to be paraphrasing quite a bit as I go. You didn't give me a son. God said, no, you'll have a son. But God didn't tell him how he was going to have a son. So 15 years go by between Genesis 15 and Genesis 16. And Sarai now is about 80 years old. And she's worried. She is way past bearing time, childbearing. And so she took things into her own hand. You know, the Bible says. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. She said to her husband, to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having a children. She recognized the power of God. She knew God. She obviously knew God. She recognized the fact that God is the one that controls bearing children. When my daughter was here last year, she was praying for God, and we've been praying for her. And you probably prayed for her too, to have a child. And if you prayed for her, she's pregnant. She is going to be due. That's why she's not here. She cannot travel as much. But she's got a girl, and she's going to give me a grandchild through her. So we prayed very hard and cried very hard. The Lord has kept me from having a child. Go sleep with my maidservant, with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Listen carefully. Perhaps I can build a family through her. So what Sarai is doing, Sarah, is using Hagar as a surrogate mother, as we understand it today. Okay? So she said, go sleep with my maidservant, Hagar. The Bible says, Abram agreed to what Sarai said. And here I am thinking, wait a minute. Why did Abraham agree? God recognized Abraham as a friend of God. Abraham knew God and knows the power of God. Why would Abraham agree so quickly, so fast? It struck me. Well, I got to find out. Why did Abraham agree so fast? So in order for me to find out what's going on, I go to the writings of the rabbis. And the rabbis described Hagar, which struck me, described Hagar as, in a paraphrased type of language, she was a knockout beauty. She was actually a daughter of the Egyptian pharaoh that she gave as a gift to Sarah, to appease the God of Abraham. I thought, my goodness, Abraham, what a man. He gave up so quickly and said, yeah, honey, I'll do it. I'll sacrifice for you. So quickly. So after Abraham had been in the land, living in Canaan, 10 years, Sarai his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. Does your Bible say his wife? Does your Bible say the same word? His, not concubine, not slave woman, not servant. His wife. I kept thinking, why? Why didn't God say to Moses to say to be his servant or his... Because it's normal in that time for the man to marry with another concubine, with his concubines. It's normal. But why did God specifically say his wife? Because God knows down the road there will be a child and he's going to be a son of Abraham, and God wanted to make sure that he is known as a legitimate son, is not a bastard son. God wanted to make sure of that. Why did it say, for example, also, after 10 years, after Abraham had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years, what's so significant with being there 10 years? Because, according to the writing of the rabbis again, in that land, you only can own a piece of land in the land of Canaan or any land in the Middle East. You have to live in it 10 years before you can own a piece of land. You see, everything in the Bible is so significant, we need to understand why God puts things in there. Which means, since Abraham bought a land there, that means Ishmael is also a part owner. He is the son. He's the firstborn. We're going to be reading about that in the next chapter. Now, the Bible says he slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. She started disobeying. You see, the fact that she was a servant to Sarai or Sarah, that did not change. Even though she was the wife of Abraham, but she still was a servant to Sarai. But she, because she got pregnant, she got big-headed. She doesn't want to obey Sarah anymore. So the Bible says, Sarai went to Abraham after Hagar began to disobey her. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." And I'm looking at that and wait a minute. She's the one who gave Hagar as his wife. Now it's his fault. You know what? Sarai is a smart lady. She knew exactly what was going on. She knew that Abraham, when she suggested to Abraham to go and sleep with Hagar, he should have said, "Wait a minute, honey. God promised us to have a child. Let us go back to God." He didn't say that. So when Sarah said that, "You are wrong," she knew what she was talking about. Abraham passed it again. Passed the buck again. He said, "Huh? You go and do with her whatever you want." So Sarai go back and she abuses Hagar. Hagar was not about to put up with that. So she runs away. She packs and she runs away. In the 8th verse, that your slave is in your hands. Abram said, do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. And the seventh verse says, the angel of the Lord, when it's written V with a capital letter, what does that mean? We're in a Bible study. What does that mean, the angel of the Lord? That means Jesus himself. Jesus himself came. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. I went to that exact spring. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai. Look, listen to that carefully. Hagar, slave of Sarai. You see what the Lord is saying? He's reminding Hagar who she was. She was still a slave to Sarai. Where have you come from and where are you going? See how God comes to our level. As if he didn't know. I thought, wow, our Lord himself will take time to meet with Hagar. Take time out of his very busy schedule. And then he treats her like a normal person. Where have you come from and where are you going? Hagar was very honest. She said, I ran away from my mistress, Sarai. He said to her, go back and submit to your slave. Because you are pregnant with a child. And you are to name him Ishmael. You know what the meaning of Ishmael is? It's two names, actually, two words in one. Shema, which means hear. An El from Olihim, which is God. Two Aramaic names. God named him that because it's a judgment on Abraham and Sarai for the abuse they were causing against Hagar. If you look into it, you'll find that what I'm saying is true. He said, you are a wild donkey of a man. I mean, your son, Ishmael is going to be a wild donkey. I was so mad. I closed the Bible and I threw it across the room. I said, no way. This God is a confused God. First, he says he made us in his own image. Now he calls us donkeys? Now, I'm a son of Ishmael. It was painful for me to hear that. To call me a donkey. In the Middle East, you call somebody a donkey, you will lose some teeth. It's a very huge insult. And I didn't want to have anything to do with it. Forget it. But our merciful God would not give me up. He kept after me. So I went to look, why did he name him? And the meaning of wild donkeys. What are wild donkeys? So I find through Encyclopedia Britannica, believe it or not, I never really used them before. Until that moment, I'm looking to see what is wild donkey. And the description of a wild donkey says, wild donkey is a free animal roaming across the desert freely, providing for himself, untamable and uncontrollable by man, uncontrolled by man. I thought, wow, these are really honorable titles. This is not a bad title. That means Ishmael and his descendants are going to be free people. That they will provide for themselves. So I'm beginning to look into this to see if there are any Ishmaelites or Arabs that are really being bought or sold in slavery. I couldn't find anything. So if you find something, let me know. I can correct myself. Ishmaelites, who are the Ishmaelites? Okay, we will read that in the next chapter. In Genesis 16, we're going to finish it in here. At the end of the chapter, it says to the Lord, "Now that I have seen the God that sees me." I thought, oh my God, my grandmother, she saw God face to face, and he saw her. In Exodus, God said, you can't see God and live. But God appeared to Hagar personally. And so Hagar knew. She knew God very well. And I believe that's why she went back. And so we go to chapter 17. In chapter 17, we have the chapter of circumcision, where God is called Abraham to circumcise all of his children. And in that time, I read in the Bible that Ishmael was 13 years old at the time. And God then told Abraham that this time next year, your wife Sarah, now he changed her name from Sarai to Sarah, will have a son for you, will give you a son, and you are not to name him Isaac. He will be the father of 12 tribes. In the verse 18, Abraham falls on his face and he cries out to God about Ishmael because it's his firstborn son. Oh, that God might live under Ishmael might live under your blessing. God said, yes, but my covenant will be with Isaac. He will be the father of 12 tribes. And as for Ishmael, in the 20th verse, he said, I have heard you. I will bless him. He will be the father of 12 rulers. Who are these 12 rulers of Ishmael that we know today? Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Iraq, Kuwait, Qatar, and the United Arab Emirates are 7 nations together united. That is the original 12 tribes of Ishmael. And our tribe, the Ben Sada, our original name is Ben Sada, it's not Abu Sada. The original name is Ben Sada. We were a tribe from Saudi Arabia originally that wandered in the desert and went to Egypt and landed in Egypt right next to where the Israelites were slaves, according to a British and an Egyptian genealogist that God have hired to trace our family tree. And so we were Ishmaelites originally, and some of the Ben Sadas, when Moses brought the Israelites out, some of the Ben Sadas followed the Israelites, and they become Jews. In our family, we have all 3 religions: Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. And I found all 3. I found the Jews Ben Sadas still existing today in Tel Aviv, and some of them in Jaffa. The original inheritance of our family was in Jaffa. And when Jesus came, some of the Ben Sada followed Jesus. So the Ben Sadas that remained Jews started persecuting these Ben Sadas that become Christians. And they changed their name from Ben Sada to Abu Sada. That's where my name came from. When Islam came into the land and forced people to convert to Islam, my immediate family, they become Muslims. And that's why we have all 3 religions in one family. Anyway, that's the story of the Arab people. And then we go to Genesis 21. Now this is the closing chapter. Genesis 21. Now Isaac is about, well, not about, but 3 years old. And in the Middle Eastern tradition, when a son is given 3 years old, at the age of 3 years old, they give him a party. So Abraham was giving a party to his son Isaac. And in that time, Ishmael was 17 years old. And he was mocking Isaac. Sarah saw that Ishmael was mocking, making fun. According to the writing of the rabbis, he was making, mocking Isaac. And so Sarah saw that. She went to Abraham and said, Abraham, the son of the slave woman and his mother will not share in the inheritance of my son. He and his mother must go. Abraham got trouble. Abraham got trouble. God appeared, came into the picture and said, Abraham, do as Sarah said. I will look after the boy. And true, God looked after the boy. The Bible says, Abraham woke up the next morning and took a loaf of bread and a skin of water. A skin of water is 1 gallon. And put it on Hagar's shoulder and send them into the desert. Here I am, an Arab, a son of Ishmael, reading this, and I'm looking at that, and I was really seeing Ishmael, 17 years old boy, walking into the desert, looking back, hoping his father will call him back. It pained me. I was in pain, and I, again, shut the Bible, and I said, God, this is injustice. I don't accept this. I don't know why you do this. This is what it is. That's why we are fighting so much together against each other. And I closed the Bible, and I just threw the Bible away. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. But God in his grace began also to work on me and bring me back. And I realized then God's plan. You see, if we look at this, and the conflict between Arabs and Jews, the root of the conflict, if I take it in one word, I would say rejection. That is really the root of the conflict, the Arabs feeling rejected by their father Abraham and by his brothers, the Israelites. And they're still fighting, trying to get back into their father Abraham's camp. And friends, that conflict, most people, most leaders, they think it's a political conflict. That is not a political conflict. It's a spiritual conflict. The only way it's going to be healed, there is going to be healing with Ishmael and his descendants, is when Jesus comes into our heart. And that's where I got healed. That's when I got healed. And I began to feel that freedom and peace. When Jesus came into my heart. That's why it is vital for the church to be working and bringing that healing and reconciliation. That healing and reconciliation will only happen is when we are saved, not because of political issues. I came to believe that this land is the land of Israel. God has given that land to the Israelites. I do believe that. I do believe in the right of Israel to exist. And I stand for that. And I don't believe in the two-state solution. It might be weird for you to think a Palestinian would say that. But it's the truth. It is the land of Israel. But God is a just God. He made ways for both